Okay, well, I'm glad you guys are here. I hope you didn't come expecting to hear an Oxford lecture, even though this isn't Mount Oxford. It will be nothing of the sort. My name's Kyle, and I work for an organization called Focus International, and Brett is here with me. We work together, and Focus is an acronym for Friends of College and University Students. Our heart and desire and vision is to send people like you all around the world to minister to your peers, people that are in the same place in life that you are, that are in college, that are making decisions about what they're going to do, who they're going to be. And so we think it's a really important part of the world to be reaching. And so that's what we do. That's exclusively kind of our little niche in the mission world and in kingdom work. And we feel like it's kind of a dream job for us. Both Brett and I have, our lives have been really impacted by going on these kind of projects when we were students in graduate school. So it's a privilege for us to get to be here with you guys. And we're not going to just talk about Focus. We're going to kind of talk about big picture. Why are students important? But before we do that, I'd like to pray for us. Jesus, we are really thankful to be here together. And we want to be expectant in this time and to ask that you would speak to us, because we know that you are always speaking if we would only just listen. And so I pray that you would give us the ability to hear you. I pray that the things that Brett and I share that aren't of your spirit would just be forgotten after this time. But the things that are from your spirit would stay with us, and that you'd teach us and change us and shape us. And we pray this because you're worth it, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so would you guys tell me and tell Brett all the different schools that you're from? I'm not sure if everybody knows all the schools represented, but just to give us an idea of who all is in this little room, maybe we can start back with you.
I'm from Western State College.
Okay. Gunnison, Colorado. Other Western Staters? Right up front. Okay, great. Where else?
University of Wyoming.
Wyoming? Any other Wyomings? Wyominers? How do you say that? Wyomingites, nice. I didn't know that. Okay, where else? We got Washburn University.
Washburn.
Yes, Topeka, Kansas, state capital. Okay.
Montana State.
Montana State, nice. Campus Ventures.
Don't know.
You're just here. That's good. Okay. Cool. Great. Where else? Fort Hays State, and where is that?
Hays,
Kansas. Nice. Okay, if you just like start driving on I-70 somewhere in western Kansas, you'll run into it. Where else?
Southeastern Oklahoma State University.
Nice. That's a long acronym. COSU. Okay. Anywhere else?
University of Central Oklahoma.
Okay, great. UCO?
University of Texas at Arlington.
Okay. UTA? Anywhere else? Oklahoma Panhandle State. I've never heard of that until you said that earlier. That's nice. So it's really in the Panhandle.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Great. Well, I'm glad you guys are here. And what a cool thing to be together with other believers and people that are seeking God from around the country. I know for me, sometimes when I was in college, Brett and I both went to Baylor University. And even at Baylor is a Christian school, but there are times as a believer that you can just feel alone. And so I think it's a pretty unique thing to gather with other like-hearted people and to say, what is the really important thing in life that I need to be giving myself to? So I think one of the important things that I hope you guys give your lives to at some point at varying levels is seeing the kingdom of God advance around the world. You know, I know you guys are just ordinary people. I'm a totally ordinary person. Brett, I know him well, is very ordinary, and that's wonderful. We're all ordinary people. Anybody seen the movie Underdog? I won't blame you if you haven't. I sure haven't. Previews for it? Anybody seen previews for it? Underdog. Okay, it's a cartoon. Maybe you saw it Saturday mornings growing up. It's a little dog that's like Superman, but he's a dog. What a ridiculous superhero. He's not the Green Lantern. He's not Spider-Man. He's like a Basset Hound. I mean, he's not even a cool dog. He's not a German Shepherd or a St. Bernard that would climb into the mountains and save people. But, you know, what a ridiculous superhero. But in a lot of ways, I think that is the perfect mascot for missions. underdog, the least expected superhero. You know, you see underdog come onto the scene, and that's why I don't want to see the movie. It looks ridiculous to me. You know, it is a little ridiculous. But to think about us being used by God to change people's lives around the world, to even think about being used by God to change people's lives here, you know, at your campus, that is mind-boggling to me. But to think about going around the world when there's really a lot of barriers, and you think just traveling, that's a huge barrier in itself. I'm going to want us to look at a couple passages in Scripture. So if I could have some volunteers to read. I don't want you guys to have to hear my boring voice for this whole time. So, would anybody be willing to look up 2 Corinthians 11, starting verse 23? Okay, 23 to 28. Don't read it yet, but if you just put your finger there. And Brett is going to be kind of the mic guy, so that if you want to listen to this again, you can actually hear what people are reading. Okay, Genesis 12, verse 3. Anybody get that for me? Actually, verses 1 through 3. Okay, you got it. Great. We have the same last name, so that's pretty great. 1 Peter 2. Okay, verses 9 and 10, if you would put your finger there. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Isaiah 49, 6. I saw another hand over here. Great. Isaiah 49, 6. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is the last one.
Matthew what?
28, 18 through 20. You got that?
Yeah.
Okay. Great. Okay. Missions. Taking the good news of Jesus around the world to people who have never heard. Or people who have heard and have a way skewed understanding of who Jesus is. There are some real barriers to going and doing that. Paul talks about some of those barriers. So that first 2 Corinthians passage. Would you mind reading that for me?
2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28.
That's it, yeah.
Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches.
Man, that's quite a list of challenges that Paul lists off. And let me just tell you, I think if you go on a short-term mission project or if you live overseas, I doubt that you're going to face those kinds of things. But that was the level of hardship that Paul was willing to endure. He believed that taking the gospel to people that hadn't heard was worth it. You know, that is quite a list of things. I think if there was somebody in the room who'd face those kind of hardships, they should be teaching and not me. They probably, many of you could do a lot better job than I am anyways, but what a list. You know, if you guys were to go overseas on a short-term project, maybe you've been to Mexico, maybe you've been to other places already, but there are going to be challenges that you'll face anyways, maybe not like Paul. Traveling around the globe, long flights on planes are not easy. You might be stuck in the middle seat in a row of 5 for 15 hours from Chicago to Beijing. You know, it's a small price to pay, but it's just not convenient. Eating new and sometimes bad food. Anybody ever eaten chicken feet or gelatinous century eggs? It's like an egg that is turned black and brown in the middle and just kind of smells like what you think a black and brown egg would smell like. Enduring uncomfortable living conditions, places that don't have air conditioning yet in the summertime. Being able to release and die to our own kind of American idea of individual rights. You're thinking, I have a right to be treated well. I have a right to customer service. I have a right to eat what I want when I want to eat it. I have a right to my own schedule. We have to let go of some of those things when we minister to people, even here in the States. Navigating new and confusing cultures, you know, sneezing in public in northwestern China and not knowing why you've offended all the people within earshot of the sneeze, You know, just different cultural things that can make or break relationships with people. Possibly being misunderstood and mistreated. And all the while, with all these challenges, you're trying to share the hope of Christ with people that are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. Okay, why in the world would we want to do that? What in the world makes that sort of thing compelling to us? Why do we as believers say, yeah, sign me up for that? What made it worth it to Paul to go through those things that he listed off? Some pretty horrific things. Let's look at what the Scripture says about some of this. Genesis 12, who had that passage? Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is what she's going to read.
Okay. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you."
Yeah, this is the very beginning of the book. This is how the story starts with God's people. From the beginning, he's saying, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. So we can read that as believers and say, the reason we are blessed with eternal life is so that we can be a blessing to other people. Okay, Isaiah 49:6. Who's got that? Thank you. Hold on 1 second. Let Brett the mic man get your way. Thank you, Brett.
He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth."
Okay, so Isaiah the prophet is saying, you know, wake up, Israel. It's not about you. It's about the nations of the world. It's just too small of a thing that only Israel is God's worshipers. So he's kind of even looking back to this promise in Genesis 12. Like, it's not just about Israel. It's about all the nations of the earth being blessed through God's people. Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. I think you had this one for us. 18 through 20.
Then Jesus came unto them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and I surely am with you always to the very end of the age."
Okay, thank you. Yeah, that's probably a familiar passage, the Great Commission. It's one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples. And you know, when you think about famous people throughout history, their last words are always pretty important. You know, what was this person's famous last words? There's probably a book filled with people's famous last words. And if we're talking about the Son of God, one of the last things that he says, I think this is one of those places that you say, I should probably pay attention to this. The Great Commission, going to all nations, making disciples. I want to read you guys a passage. This is from 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 and 19 through 20. And this, for me, is what compels me. This is what makes me say, what Paul went through, I don't know if I'll ever experience it, but it's worth it that the people of the world would hear. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us. It constrains us. It motivates us. Because we are convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Then this is into verse 19. "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Man, you know, what a privilege, what an amazing thing. I can't even get my mind around that. That God is making his appeal to those who are still living in darkness through us. That's compelling to me. That's something that makes me say, I want my life to be about that. What an incredible reality that the God who made the most delicate flower and the farthest star wants to use ordinary me and ordinary you to accomplish his purposes. He talks about it from Genesis to Revelation that his desire is that all the nations of the world would be his worshipers, and he wants to use us in that. Well, I'd like for you guys to meet a wonderfully ordinary person named Heather. And Heather has gone on a couple trips with our organization, Focus. And I asked her to share with you guys a story of how she saw God use her team of ordinary people. In 2006, they served in East Asia. So, Heather, would you mind sharing with us?
Like Rusty said, I had the wonderful opportunity to go on a Focus trip in 2006 to East Asia. And God definitely used our team, and we were able to see him do some really amazing things during that summer. We saw 50 people that decided to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior while we were there. And I got to see 35 of my friends personally accept him. And that was an amazing thing, and it definitely had very little to do with us being there. But it had more to do with what God was doing in that place. Besides that impact on those students that we were in contact with, we had friendships with some of the faculty at the location that we were at, some shop owners, some of the guards, cafeteria workers. So we definitely got to see God do amazing things throughout that entire city, and not just with the many, many students that we were having the opportunity to meet with. But it was definitely good to see the people that God brought to meet with us. I want to tell you guys about some of my personal friendships that I had, some really neat students that I got to meet with, and some of the struggles that they had in their lives that are probably not that different than a lot of struggles that people in America have as well. I had two friends, Nancy and Jenny, that both really struggled with some idol worship, just really some different things in their lives that they really struggled with surrendering those things, and there was definitely some bondage that was keeping them, but God definitely worked through that. After my friend Nancy decided to accept him, even though those struggles that she had in her life, I got to see her share that with some of the cafeteria workers that had come up while I was actually waiting to have an appointment with her, and I was sitting in the cafeteria, and a whole bunch of these workers came up, and I don't speak the language of that culture, and so while I was sitting there, the workers came up and they were talking, and then Nancy finally showed up for our appointment. Well, then she began translating for them, and they got to see that she had accepted Christ and that she was a Christian and that she was following him. And just a few days after she'd accepted, I had already got to see her sharing her faith and just living her life for Christ on her campus. So that was an amazing thing. Then I had a friend named Belinda, and she had had a medical condition. She had a sickness ever since she was very, very small, and she had to go to the hospital very often and get treated for it because of the sickness. She had these red bumps all over her body, and she told me that she had felt just sick, for as long as she could remember, and she always felt weak. And she told me that when she accepted Christ for one of the first times in her life, she felt strong. Like, she just felt like she could go through anything because she knew that she didn't have to do it alone. I had that same friend, Belinda, a few meetings after she decided to accept, she brought a few more friends with her for our next meeting. And she said, I tried to share with them about Christ, and they still have a few more questions. And because Belinda and I were studying how to be disciples and disciple makers, and so she was starting to share with some of her friends. So we talked about a few more questions that they have, and then Belinda led her two friends to Christ. And so during that appointment, two more of her own friends, and we got to see her just deciding to live that life herself, along with her fellow students. I also had a few friends, Betty and Victoria, that really struggled with their self-confidence. They had always struggled, and felt like they really needed to prove themselves. And because of that, they just were always struggling and just really felt like they weren't complete. But they told me that when they had accepted Christ, they finally felt complete. Like, they finally felt like they didn't have to prove anything, like they knew who they were. And so I know that that meant a lot to them. I had another friend, Penny, who really struggled with the death of her father, and it was really hard for her. But then when she accepted Christ, she realized that she knew that there was a father that would always care about her, and that she didn't have to worry about that void in her life, that she could be who she needed to be in Christ. And so you can see that there were a lot of things that God did. There were a lot of amazing people that he drew to himself. After one appointment with a new believer named Krista, I asked her, she had asked many questions about Jesus, and so we talked about that, and she understood, and I asked her if she wanted to accept Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. And I was kind of expecting like a yes or no answer, because that's a yes or no question, kind of. And she looked at me, and I still remember the look in her eyes, and she said, "I desire him." And I thought, wow. She didn't just say, like, yes, I want that relationship. She said, "I desire him." And I knew in that moment that it wasn't anything that I had said or anything that was done, but she desired God because he had brought her to himself. And I knew in that moment that God was doing something so amazing that transcended anything that I could have said. And so there were just a lot of moments like that where I just knew. It says in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." And I know that during our time in East Asia that without him, nothing could have been done. But because of him, that fruit was born. Just a little bit more about me. I'm definitely very ordinary. That trip was my first mission trip. It was my first time out of the country. I had a lot of fears. I don't really like heights, and so I wasn't really jazzed about the idea of flying. I didn't really like the idea of getting shots. I was a very picky eater, but through preparation and different things, you just learn that those things aren't what's important, that it's sharing the gospel of Jesus that's really important. And so just like everyone else, I had some things that I needed to get over and that Jesus really helped me to work through too. When I was there and when I was sharing with people, all of our team, I didn't use any special words. I didn't have any special formula. But I think that there were two things that I did that allowed me to co-labor with God. And I think one thing is that I went. I think that God used that obedience to bear fruit because I was obedient to him and I went. And then I think another thing is that he really allowed me to listen. Instead of just trying to tell people what to believe or just doing all these different things, I just listened to people and just tried to figure out what their need was and just allow them to see Christ. And so there definitely wasn't anything special that I did, and I'm definitely a very ordinary person, but I was so fortunate to get to see God work in so many different ways.
Thanks for sharing that, Heather. I'm going to ask Brett to share a little bit about the trip that he went on to Central Asia, just a little bit west of where Heather was in 2003 was when Brett was there.
Yeah, you know, one of the things that Kyle and I have experienced a lot, and you guys may have as well, is the idea of just being a link in someone's chain. You know, if you think of their salvation experience or their salvation journey as just being a long chain, and that you know, as we encounter that person, maybe we can take them from a link that they're at to the next link closer to that point of a belief in God and commitment to him. And typically, some of the things that we've heard about, stories we've heard, or experiences we've had, maybe it's one summer we encounter this person and have some great conversation with them, but we leave the summer not really sure what's going on with them spiritually, where they're at. And another team goes back the next summer, and they meet the same person, and they're able to, you know, talk them a little bit further, and maybe they become a Christian at that point. Maybe they don't. Maybe it's another summer. And so we were aware of this, you know, idea. We kind of had this in our mind when we went in 2003, but we got rerouted into a brand new university that we had never worked with before. Really expected to probably see students that had never had any exposure to American students before, maybe even to believers at all. And so we were kind of thinking, well, let's be the first link in their chain. You know, let's be that first exposure. Let's work hard to do that well. So we happened to, where we lived was a little bit further away from the university in the dorm that we lived in. And so we looked around that first day that we were there. We looked around for places that we could eat that would be good and healthy for us. And sustaining and a good experience. So we went as a team. There were 17 of us that summer. As a team, we walked down the road just a little bit around the corner, and we come upon this restaurant. It's an outdoor restaurant, and we couldn't pronounce the name, the country we were in. So we just called it the Red Tent Restaurant. So we ended up eating at that restaurant probably daily. If it was a weekend day for lunch, if it was a weeknight, the night, at least part of our team, if not the whole team, was there every day. And typically the same waiter was there. And that first experience we had, there's all 17 of us, we come into this restaurant, and, you know, he is just overjoyed to see us and really working hard. And we kind of have these thoughts in the back of our mind, okay, is he seeing a good American tip here? What's he seeing? Why is he excited to be around us? What's really going on? And we didn't really know, but we continued to interact with him, and he just wanted to talk. He wanted to use his English. He wanted to, you know, just be around us and interact with us, and he worked really hard. And so we continued to just kind of get in conversation with him. And at some point, somebody on the team asked him or said something like, you know, hey, your English is really good. You know, how did that happen for you? And he said, well, you know, I've been kind of working on that myself for, you know, a couple of years or something. But just last week, I finished an English camp at a university across town that I go to. And, you know, that really helped in my conversational skills. And I feel like it's a lot better. He had been a part of it for about 4 weeks, I think. And so we kind of sparked in our mind, huh, I wonder. Because we knew that another team had been in the city that we had been in. And so we kind of wondered about that. We weren't really sure. And I think it was, you know, a couple of days later or something, we continued to kind of ask about that. Well, what was your experience like? And what were the students like? And it turned out there was another focus team that had gone in about 6 weeks before we did. We had gone really late. And they had done an English camp at a university across town. And they had gone out about a week or two before we came in. And he had been a part of interacting with them. And I mean, the removal of time had been 1 week between when God had him in the place of these Christians over here that he wanted to use them to influence him for God there. 1 week later, at a place completely across town, in a new work that there was no way for us to be strategic in that. There was no way for us to say, hey, this guy's already been invested in. Let's find him and go invest in him some more. There was absolutely no way for us to make that happen, and God set that up and made it happen, and we were able to spend some more time with him that summer. And, you know, we don't know where he is. We don't know what's going on with him. We don't know where his spiritual journey is. We don't know if he's, you know, made some sort of a commitment to Christ or not. But I'm confident in that God was hard after him. It's evident that God was hard after him. And I believe that God stayed hard after him, and he was very open to interaction with us and us investing in him spiritually. And so I like to think he probably is a believer at this point, but, you know, there's no way to know. But we want you guys to be aware on your campuses, in your workplaces, and if you choose to go overseas this summer, God wants to use you in a link in somebody's chain. He wants to use you to bring someone a little bit closer in that spiritual journey. It's a relationship with him, so be aware of that.
Great. Thanks, Brett. You know, not everybody that we help go overseas gets to have an experience like Heather's team. And that's not like the standard that we have, like, oh, you've got to see this many people come to Christ. We just say we want to prepare faithful, available people well. And that if they are faithfully walking with God, he is going to be at work in and through their lives. And that's the common theme, you know, in these two stories. Different outcomes. Did you guys see anybody come to faith, Brett? No, nobody that summer. But it doesn't mean that summer, their time was a waste. God was at work in both of those places. There were things that were happening that couldn't have been attributed to Brett's strategic savvy in finding seekers in Central Asia. And there are things that happened with Heather's team that couldn't be attributed to, you know, these people that had been training all of their lives and had gone to seminary and Bible colleges to be, you know, the best Asian gospel sharers. You know, they were faithful. They were walking with God, and he used them. So, man, that just kind of fires me up that God uses ordinary people to be a part of his work. You guys, you ordinary bunch of people, have an extraordinary opportunity in your life. This is a time that you're never going to have again in a lot of ways. We'll talk more about that. But you can be a part of reaching one of the most influential and influenceable, I don't know if that's even a word, but I like it, influential and influenceable people in the world, and that's students. Students around the world are making the life decisions. Just for most of them, and for you, it's the first time you've kind of been out on your own. And you're wondering, who am I going to be? What am I going to do? Am I going to hold on to the faith of my family? Whether Buddhist, Muslim, Christian, atheist. You know, what my parents believe, am I going to internalize that? Am I going to give myself to that? Or is there something different? 20 to 30 years from now, you are going to be, you know, it might be hard to think that far ahead, but 20 to 30 years from now, you guys are going to be leaders in wherever you are, in your homes, in your churches, in your families, in your workplaces, maybe even in some really big ways. Who knows? We might have a future governor of Colorado or something in this room. But you guys are going to be in places of influence that you aren't in right now. And what happens in your life during college is going to be really shaping for you. You're going to look back on that time and think, wow, I really learned this about walking with God during that time. Or, man, I took a turn away from Him and I never got back there. It's that kind of a time. And it's that kind of a time for people around the world. 20 to 30 years from now, college students are going to be leading mosques. They're going to be the priest in the temple. They're going to be serving in government positions. And even more so around the world. It's just a pretty elite thing to go to college in most countries. It is in the States. It's a unique opportunity. But in other countries, it's even more difficult. You've got to have a lot of money. You got to know the right person, or you got to pay the right bribe. And that's not always true, but that's true more so than it is here in the States. Just as an example, there's a university in Istanbul, Turkey called Boğaziçi. And a couple years ago, the entering class of freshmen was about 1,500 people. You know, that's maybe the average size for a private school here in the States. It's a small school, you know, maybe six or 7,000 undergraduate students. But 1,500 students accepted for the freshman class, over 1.5 million applicants. It's a pretty elite deal. Not very many people get into that university, and not very many people get into university. So that's just how it is around the world. If you guys minister to your peers, you're influencing some people that are going to be influencers. Nobody's better to reach that group of people than you, than their peers, than people that are just like them in the places where they are in life. I talked just a moment ago about how you guys are never going to have a time like this in your life again. Why? What's so unique about this time? Most of you are probably single, not necessarily not dating somebody, but you're not married, you're healthy, you have your summers off for the most part, or you can say, well, I'm going to make this 4.5 years into a 5, and I'm going to keep this summer free. Maybe you do a couple victory laps there at the end of your college time. You don't have a house payment. Your student loans haven't kicked in yet, so you're not kind of tied to having to have money to pay that minimum loan amount every month. Most of you don't have full-time professional jobs that only give you maybe a week of vacation your first year. You have some flexibility in your schedule and your time. And you guys are peers to the world's future leaders. I want to share a story with you guys if I have time. Yeah, I'll share this quickly. About the very first time I got to go overseas with Focus, in 2000, we went to Central Asia, kind of in between where Brett and Heather were. And we met a brother and a sister. Their dad worked for the university, so the university was hosting our group. We were teaching English. We were around this brother and sister, Phil and Diana, a lot. And frankly, they were just annoying people to be around. Phil was obsessed with Kobe Bryant and the Backstreet Boys. That's all he wanted to talk about. And we're thinking, man, you know, it's one thing to talk about what somebody likes, hoping that you're going to have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But, you know, 5 weeks of Kobe Bryant, you know, just all summer long. And the dude was like a hip-hop dancer. I mean, he was really good, but nobody in our group was into hip-hop dancing. And so we're thinking, Lord, why is this guy around us? And he was around us because his dad worked for the university and he could be, and we couldn't tell him to leave. And it just honestly was a distraction to us. And so we would pray that we would be able to go somewhere and Phil wouldn't be there. Phil started liking one of the girls that was on our team and kind of started hitting on her. And we're thinking, oh my word, where is this going to go? And so God, like he does in ways that we couldn't have anticipated, put it in Phil's heart that he wanted to have a Bible. I think the reason he wanted a Bible was because he thought it would get him a little bit closer to this girl that he liked, because he knew that she read the Bible. So we thought, well, this is an opportunity. It's not what we would have expected, but it's an opportunity. So we got Phil a Bible that was, half of it was in English and half of it was in his language. So we give this to him, and he starts reading it. And we see him on the campus reading his Bible just out on a bench, which, first of all, was not a really wise thing because people in his country get in a lot of trouble, get kicked out of their university for reading a Bible on the campus. So we find Phil and we say, man, you probably shouldn't be reading that here. And by the way, what are you reading? So he's starting in Genesis. He can't understand any of it. You know, he just has no idea of what kind of the big story of the Bible is. So we say, well, why don't you start in this other book, Romans? So we start him there and we say, well, go home and read some of this. And we point out a couple verses to him. Go home and read these. We connect with him the next day and talk about some of the verses that he read. Well, lo and behold, the guy that we were trying to get away from, that we didn't want to be around, gives his life to Jesus. 2 days later, his little sister, who was very influenced by her older brother, gives her life to Jesus. A girl on our team who had never shared the gospel with anybody in her life shares the gospel with his little sister, Diana. She gives her life to Christ. It was just one of those things that we said, we were not even trying to invest in these people. And these are the people that God had prepared. The last 2 days of our trip, they were the ones that gave their lives to Christ. So we went home saying, man, you know, missions is a spectator sport. We showed up and watched God work. And here we are trying to be faithful and available. And God did use us, but it wasn't the way we expected. Well, over the next year, those two, brother and sister, led about 20 of their friends to Jesus. Now, they're from a people group that is only about 10 million people. Maybe 50 people were Christians at that point. So that people group goes from having 50 believers to about 70, 75 in just about 6 months. And it was a thing that you could say, only God could have done that. We didn't do it. We didn't want to do it. We wanted to get away from Phil. But God had in mind that Phil and Diana would become his followers. So that just has changed my life in how I think about how God wants to use me. And now that I get to be on this end of training and sending people, I think, man, if God could use our team in that way, he can use any of you guys. So it's a privilege for us to do this, for Brett and I to do this. I know that you guys have obstacles in your life to being able to do a short-term mission project, to think about doing that for longer than just a couple weeks. Let's, if we can, think out loud together, and it's, I know it might not get on the microphone, but what are some of the obstacles in your life, things that would keep you from being able to maybe go on a team for 6 weeks to teach English in China and to get to share your faith with your friends? What are the things in your life now, good or bad, not just bad things, but what are the things in your life that would keep you from being able to do something like that? Money? Okay? Yeah, having the money to be able to go. Yeah, school. Okay, good. Yeah, family responsibilities and school. Sometimes you just have to get some school done at certain times.
Career goals.
Career goals. Okay, tell me more about that. Like internships and things?
And also
school. Like yeah. Yeah. Okay, good, thanks. What else? What are... Any family barriers? Anybody whose parents would say, over my dead body, are you going to that place? Man, well, if they're not in this room, they are there. We get some, kind is not the right word, but letters from parents each year about, you know, what are you doing sending my child to this place? And some parents who aren't believers, They just don't have the same worldview to say, I believe that this is important for my child to be a part of this. You know, my parents live in Colorado Springs. And just a couple weeks ago, there was a really tragic shooting at a church there that's just a couple miles south of my parents' house. And two sisters were killed, and you probably heard about it in the news. But these sisters had both spent some time in China. And one of the comments that one of their parents had made when they got home was, I'm so glad that they're home from China because I was worried about their safety over there. You know, here this tragic thing happens to them. And I think that's just life. You know, tragic things happen everywhere. I feel much safer in the cities that I've gone to than I do in parts of downtown Wichita, Kansas. So, you know, there are costs with going places around the world. But if we really believe these scriptures that we've read about how Christ has given us the privilege of being his ambassadors, then we have to at some point wrestle with, is it worth it? What other sorts of barriers are in your life? Anybody not feel like they're adequate for it? Maybe kind of not feel like they're up to par, not worthy? Yeah. I think that's a pretty common struggle for a lot of people. People that maybe are new believers, they're new followers of Christ, or maybe people that are really struggling with a habitual sin, something they just can't kick. Or people that have had abuse in their life. You know, people for a long time have told them, you're not worth it. Whatever it is, you know, you're a mess, you're an accident. I want to tell you guys that you are worth it. You are just the kind of people that God wants to use. I know it's just easy for me to say that, and it's not something that you can just kind of turn a switch and say, oh yeah, okay, I believe that. You know, I can turn off that tape of that parent or that friend that was telling me for all those years that I'm not worth it. But God's Word says it over and over again, that you're worth it, and you are just the kind of people that God wants to use to change the world. Before we wrap up, I want you guys to think with me about something. Can you have a heart for something you have never experienced, never tasted, never seen, never touched? Maybe that's one of the barriers for you. I just don't have a heart for this. And I will say, I don't think God is calling everybody to go live overseas for the rest of their lives. But I do think God is calling us to be people who have the world on our mind and on our hearts. To be people that have mission as a part of us, whether you ever leave the States or not, that mission is a part of you. But can you have a heart for something you've never experienced? Those of you who are dating someone, did you have a heart for that boyfriend or that girlfriend or for your spouse before you ever met them? No, you had no idea who they were, what they'd be like. You had some things in your mind. This is the kind of person I'd like to date. What about your favorite food? Did you ever have a heart, a passion for that food before you ever put it in your mouth? The Outback Steakhouse Awesome Blossom. It's like probably the worst appetizer you could ever eat. I'm sure it has like 150 grams of fat in it. But man, it just like melts in your mouth. Until I'd had an Awesome Blossom from Outback, I'd never... Maybe it's the Bloomin' Onion, that's what it's called. I'm sorry, I'm getting it mixed up with chilies. They're both good. I didn't have a heart for that until I tasted it, but maybe I need to not have a heart for it now. How about music? You know, a band that you just really connect with. You know, did you have a passion for the way that music really stirs you before you'd ever heard it? I think there's something about that sort of reality that is true for us with mission as well. That one of the ways God gives us a heart for the world is by going to the world. And I hope that you, as a follower of Christ, sometime in your life, have the opportunity to go somewhere outside the borders of the U.S. or within the borders of the U.S. to do a cross-cultural ministry experience. You know, I think it's going to enlarge your heart. It's going to give you a heart for the things that are on God's heart, because God's heart is for the world. From the front of the book to the back of the book, it's all over the place. God's heart are for the nations. So I hope you guys have that kind of an opportunity. before I give you guys a couple maybe practical things that you can do, a couple so what points, you know. So what? What do I do with this? I just want us to look again at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let's see if I have this right here. I think there's one of these verses that really makes the whole passage here. Again, this is some of Jesus' last words to his disciples. Okay, here we go. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." How in the world are we able to go baptize and make disciples of all nations? I think the only reason that we can do that is because of verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore." Okay, so just a little principle. When you read the scripture, whenever you see a therefore, you should say, what's the therefore there for? You know, what's in front of that? What makes what comes after it so important? Verses 19 and 20 can happen because verse 18 is true. It's the Great Commission. God has commissioned us. It's not the great effort. It's not being smart enough and savvy enough and having every sort of witnessing tract memorized, but it's being commissioned by the God of the universe. He's the one that empowers us and fills us for this, in what seems like an impossible task. You know, I think Max last night talked about Jesus commissioning 11 disciples to make disciples of the whole world. It's impossible. They couldn't have done it. But in Christ, they started a movement that has changed. It's changed the world. The impossible possibility is what my dad calls the Great Commission. It's something that is impossible for us on our own, but with Christ and in Christ, it's possible. Romans 8, the whole chapter speaks to us about our security in Christ. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. At the very end of that chapter, talks about not death, not life, nor things that we see, things that we can't see. There's nothing that can separate us from Christ. And in that confidence, I think we can move into this crazy world of cross-cultural ministry without fear. Let me read you Romans 8:15. It says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." There's a great paraphrase of this verse in the Message. And it says, "This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It is adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa?" Man, I hope you guys move into life with that sort of an attitude. Not timid, not grave-tending and fearful, but adventurously expectant, looking to God saying, "What's next, Papa?" So what? I'd like to give you guys a couple practical responses to some of the things that we've talked about. They're just three. There's a lot more than three. Some of these might be more important to you and where you are in life than others. But just three things. One of them is pay attention to the world. How do you do that? Read the newspaper. Check out news on the web. I think when I started reading the newspaper in college, and I don't read the news every day, but I became kind of a news junkie in college. I studied political science, so that kind of was the way my brain worked. But God, just through the news, God opened my eyes to the world. And I began to see that there was a lot more going on than just what was happening in Houston, Texas, where I was growing up. Read some books. However it is, but I think God wants us to pay attention to the world. Second thing, go overseas on a short-term trip. I know that you have real barriers, that some of those things need to take priority to you going on a trip, but I hope that sometime in your life you have the opportunity to do that, to be a part of what is on God's heart in touching the nations with the hope of Christ. Third thing, engage internationals. Man, in your classes, on your campus, at your job, I guarantee there are people all around you that are from all over the world. And they're going to teach you how to build relationships cross-culturally if you become friends with them. There are people at your school that are from countries that you can't go to because you're an American citizen. There are probably people from Saudi Arabia, from maybe even some from a place like North Korea at your schools. You can't go to those places with the blue American passport. You just can't. And I don't know if we ever will be able to in our lifetime. But you can impact those people that are from these dark, unreached nations, people that don't have the gospel available to them in their own language. There's no church among their people group that can tell them about Christ. Those are the kind of people that are at your school, at your job, in your town. You know, even a small little town like Hayes, Kansas, has people from all over the world in it. You know, who knew? I don't know why they're there, but they are. I don't think anybody told them what Hayes was like before they got there. But they're there. Same with Wichita. Engage internationals. Pay attention to the world. Go overseas on a short-term mission project. And engage internationals. I think that's just three ways that God wants us to join His heart for the world. Just through the Ministry of Focus, we've been an organization since 1993, and just through our ministry, God has given us the privilege of sending about 2,500 people just like you on short-term projects. And they are a testimony to you. Those 2,500 people would all look back and say, man, grab hold of this time in your life, this opportunity. They are a legacy of people just like you, ordinary folks who have impacted and changed the world. I think the cities that these two folks went to, that Brett and Heather went to, are different because God was working through them and their team. So if you would, just take maybe a couple minutes and think or write down, you know, is there any way that God would want me to respond to these three things? And if there's something totally different, that's fine. I just know myself, if I get far away from something I feel like God is speaking to me, it becomes an out of sight, out of mind thing. So I don't want us to miss this time. This isn't to try to guilt you into thinking up something that God wants you to do. If there's not, there's not. That's fine. This is about a lifelong journey of listening to God. But if he's prompting you to pay attention to the world around you, how would you do that? To take some practical steps to go on a short-term mission project or to engage the world that is in your city in internationals. If he's prompting you to do one of those things, if you just want to think about something else, I'm going to give you a couple minutes and then we'll close with something else. So just take 2 or 3 minutes and think or write or whatever helps you most. Well, I know that's not enough time to solve all of the problems in your life, but hopefully maybe gave you opportunity to be thinking and listening to God. Brett and I want to just tell you guys about an opportunity with Focus, just to tell you a little bit about what we do. We didn't want this talk to be about Focus. We wanted it to be about ordinary people impacting a really strategic population group, that's students. Focus is one of many ways that you can do that. So Brett's going to pass out a little brochure that we have that just tells about our 2008 summer projects. A focus team, most focus teams look pretty similar. You go to a country like, there's a list of countries on here. I won't say them all because this recording is going to end up on the internet, but you can read them. But the goal is for you to be in a setting that's natural to you, whether you're helping to teach English, and you can teach English because you speak it. I know you might not think you can teach, but the fact that you speak fluent English means that somebody around the world wants what you have. As crazy as that sounds, people in places like China will mob you on the street to talk to you because you speak English. Or you might go and study a language. You're students, so you go and you study a language for a couple hours a day. And in these natural settings where you're connecting with people, you can build friendships and you build relationships with those around you. And we hope that those natural settings, just like you have here in the States, will give you opportunities to share the gospel with people that are living in dark places. So that's what a focus team looks like. The side with all the text here, you can see kind of a teal-colored box towards the bottom right. And this is our website address. If this is something that's of interest to you, go to the website and see what sort of projects are available. Most of the campus ministries that you're from are going to be sponsoring one of these kind of projects. So, for example, Fort Hays State University is going to send a couple teams overseas this summer, one to East Africa, one to East Asia. So most of the students that want to go with Focus from that university will go on one of those two teams. They don't have to, but I think it's a great thing to go with people that you're doing life with. You're a part of community and a ministry with them. So if that's the case, talk to your campus minister and say, hey, are we doing one of these things? If so, where are we going? I'm interested. Otherwise, you can see what else is available. Maybe you just have a heart for a particular place that your campus isn't going, and that's always a possibility as well. So, yeah, this is something that's available to you. This is we're not going to make you sign up just because you came to this little seminar. But we did want to give you a chance before we break to see if you guys have any questions just about Focus, about anything else, really, anything. Any questions? Or questions for Heather and Brett? Okay. Well, Brett and I are going to be here for the rest of the conference. We have a little table set up just beyond the doors into the main auditorium. We're kind of hiding in a corner. We'd love to talk with you more about Focus stuff or other things in life. And thank you guys for your time and your attention. Let me pray for us and we'll be done. Jesus, I'm really grateful for these men and women in this room, and I just believe deeply that you're going to use them to change the world. And that's going to look different for every single one of them. But I pray that they would believe that that's possible, that you would be healing their hearts for those who don't believe they're adequate or worthy to be used by you. Father, I pray that they would walk with you, and that in their relationship with you, they would be asking, what's next, Papa? What's next? That they live with adventurously expectant hearts and attitudes, and that they would believe that you do want to use them. I pray I would live that way, that I would wake up each day believing that the God of the universe desires for me to be a part of His plan to reach those that are lost. Father, we pray that your kingdom would advance around the world and that you would push back the darkness and bring the hope of Christ to those that don't have it. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.